Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 33, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 17. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Lord, there isn't anything that we can do for you, but Lord, you want to do all things through us. You want us to yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from our own ambitions, from all of the things that we think that we can do, when in actuality there's nothing that we can do. Only yielding to you and allowing you to work through us can we touch anyone in this world. So, Father, I pray that you would deliver us from our own selves, from the idea that we want to be great, that we want to make a name for ourselves, that we want to do big things for the Lord. Lord, deliver us from those things. I think, Lord, you have more pleasure in those that labor in anonymity than those that are well known among the Christian community. I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves before you, and that you would use us to reach those who cannot be reached by the biggies. But Lord, in every day, as we show forth your goodness in our lives to others, Lord, that they would see you and would just desire your great salvation. So use us, Lord. Strengthen us as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that the lessons that we see in here would not be wasted, that we would not have to repeat the things over and over again, as we are so prone to do. But Lord, that we would learn these things and go on to greater things in our spiritual walk with you. Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read our friend Jacob and all of the things that he's done, he's making this transition from being the conniver into a spirit-filled man. We saw last week that his name was changed. It went from Jacob to Israel, but it didn't stick. It's kind of like, you know, what happened to Jacob? That as soon as his name was changed, okay, well, he was back to being Jacob again. Does that sound familiar, folks? When we are calling ourselves a Christian and all of a sudden, wow, we're back into the old life already. What happened? I thought we were born again. I thought we had the Spirit of God. Well, I think the disconnect for all of us is that we don't yield. We still are filled with ourselves. That transformation hasn't taken hold of us yet. And I think it's a good thing in one respect, in that we have to let it go. We have to let go of our ambitions. We have to let go of the things that we think that we can do. Well, God called me into the ministry because I have such an excellent voice and I can speak very well. Nonsense. He used a donkey before, if you recall. And these things, the things in the scriptures that the Lord contrasts us to our, you know, our great benefits to the Lord is just that. They are nothing. We need to be broken of ourselves. We need to be brought to the lowest place so that the Lord then can lift us up. And if we're wise, if we've learned this lesson, we will stay humble before the Lord. Not lifting up ourselves. Not looking narrowly at our brothers and sisters who, oh, well, you fell in sin and, oh, you know. But we should be quick to forgive. Quick to restore, just as the Lord is quick to restore. And we learn that throughout the story of Jacob. How Jacob goes off on his own. He's doing these things here. And we kind of went pretty quickly over the last part of the verse because, well, I didn't budget my time very well, and it doesn't look like I'm budgeting it very well today either. But the lesson here, I don't want this lesson to go unheard or unthought about. We need to think about these things. So when Jacob journeyed from Succoth, and he built him a house and made booths for his cattle, therefore the name of the place is called Succoth, or Booths. Now, remember, Esau had said, hey, come on, I got this entourage of people here. You know, it'll protect you. We'll go on and we'll go to Mount Seir. Well, Jacob had no intention of going to Mount Seir. That's not where he wanted to go. He was very fearful of seeing his brother Esau, but now that the Lord has said, oh, you know what? He's changed Esau's heart so that it's for him again. They're brothers. And he forgave him. Strangely enough, how interesting that Esau, being a worldly man, the Lord worked on him to where he could forgive his brother, but Jacob couldn't do it. Jacob still had suspicions. Jacob said, you know what? I've got an agenda, and I need to follow my agenda. And so Esau went southeast to his place, and Jacob goes the opposite direction, northwest, to this place called Succoth. But Jacob had something in mind. You see, as we all do sometimes, those of us who have been raised in church and have seen our parents and have seen, or maybe even ourselves, we have come close to God and we say, you know what? I've strayed so far from God. I got to get back to my origins. I got to get back to my roots. I've got to get back to the Lord. So I'm going to go to the first place that I've heard about the Lord. And that's usually the first place that we ever went to church. But there's an old saying, it's an old proverb, and it's so very true. It's called, you can never go home again. You can never go back home once you have left. When I went into the service, I was 17 years old, and I left and I was gone for 3 years. 3 years I was gone. Not a very long time, really. But when I got back, I had come to realize that as I come back home, it's not the same home that I left. All of the people that I left behind, they had 3 years of experiences that I didn't have. There's no shared memories anymore. And I had 3 years of experiences that they didn't share. So we were basically strangers getting to know one another again. But it wasn't the same. I couldn't go back home. I couldn't go to the place where I started. And that's the same thing with Jacob here. I can't go back to my place. That's why he didn't go to see Isaac right away. I can't go home. I need to find God. Now, where did he find God before? It was in Bethel. And that's where the Lord had called him. Let's go to Bethel. But all through his mind, Jacob is thinking, you know what? I heard for the first 15 years of my life, my grandfather would tell me the story of the slaughter of the five kings when he went to go rescue his nephew Lot. He came back and he met this guy called Melchizedek. Now, you remember Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem, the king of peace. And he came out and he brought Abraham wine and bread, the stuff of communion. And that's what we're going to celebrate too, the stuff of communion. And what was it? Melchizedek was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. A theophany is what we call it, if you want to put a nice 25-cent word on it. But it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ to Abraham. And what did Abraham do? He gave him tithes of all that he had, all that he had taken from the five kings. All of his stuff, he gave a tenth. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Well, I think this stuck in Jacob's mind. Because Jacob here is thinking, okay, I'm going to go to Succoth, but that's on the way to a place called Salem. Or Shalom, as we see in there. It's peace. It's actually Jerusalem. This is where the king of peace was when Abraham met him. So he's thinking in his mind, I need to go to the place where my grandfather met God. Because I have these tithes that I want to give. And so he went to this place. And why do I think that? Because he had heard the stories. He had heard this is where that Abraham had, you know, had fashioned his faith. He had met the Lord in this place. He wanted to meet the Lord as well. But as he got there, he realized, you know what? Melchizedek isn't here. I can't meet the Lord here. The Lord isn't in this place. So what did he do? He erected an altar and called it the Great God of Israel. But God didn't call him to build an altar in Shalom. Why? Because it was overrun by Hittites. It wasn't the same place anymore. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years had gone by and it had changed. Now, if you were, you know, when I came back from California, I came back to my old place, and it wasn't the same at all. I mean, there was buildings that were gone, and there was vacant lots where buildings once were, and there were this, and it's just kind of like, I don't even recognize the place anymore. When we went back to California in 1998, the place where we lived, we didn't recognize anything. There was nothing familiar about it. We couldn't go home again. It wasn't the same. The people were gone. The new faces were there. It was all changed. It was all different. So Jacob is sitting at this place and he's, you know, he's just kind of, what do I do now? What do I do now? And so, as true to form, what Jacob did when he didn't know what to do, he stayed where he was. He stayed right where he was. And so, well, I skipped a verse in there, in that that he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent in the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So he purchased ground that God had already given him, okay? And so in chapter 34, his children had grown up. Now, we don't know how long they had been here. Okay, they were, you know, kids when they left, but now we're going to see that the children had grown up. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now this may sound innocuous enough, innocent enough, but it's not. The daughters of the land were forbidden. Okay, she went out to go and meet some girlfriends and to live the party life. She didn't want to live in her father's house anymore. She wanted to go out and see what the world was like. And a lot of our children do that very thing. They may be brought up in the church. They may have been brought up in the aspect of you know, the things of the Lord. And but it just doesn't take. They just don't pick it up. They're not part of it. Okay. And so... I'm trying. I'm fighting a head cold as well, so it's just kind of like. Where was I? Oh yeah. So she's out and you know, hey, she's living the party life. That's what she's out there for, and so she's in a place to where she's going to get picked up by this guy, and this the verses 1 through 3 explain. To in every detail the dating scene today. It's the same thing. It has not changed in 5,000 years. Okay? She is in a place where she's not being protected by her family. She's out with the worldly set. And so what happens? Shechem, the son of Hamor, the person that Jacob bought a piece of ground that was his for 100 pieces of money, right? He was the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her and took her and lay with her and defiled her. This is the dating scene in a nutshell. Okay? And sadly enough, it's crept into the church world as well. Okay? It's sad to say, but it's the way of the world. It's the way that, you know, the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, puts it in the hearts, hey, I'm bored with this. There's got to be more to this, you know, and that's the first sign of danger. I'm not satisfied with what I want. I want to see what the world has to offer. How can I make an informed decision if I haven't sampled all of the goods? You know, it's like, you know, you I don't know if you've ever been, you probably have, you're either your wives or girlfriends or whatever, or mom or dad or moms have taken you into the place of, how shall we say it, cosmology, right? And you're in this place and these people are spritzing you with perfumes and things like that, and you look at this whole array of lipstick. Now, I have never seen, you know, in Macy's, we were there the other day, and I couldn't believe it. There is every shade of lipstick imaginable. Okay? Now, guys are not really privy to this, but I see, you know, they're walking around, they got the wife's purse, and they're just standing there, and you're kind of like, you know, oh, geez. You know? And the wife said, oh, yeah, I like that shade, and what about this shade over here? You know, does this look good on me? You know, that kind of thing. And it's just like, it was the same shade as you put on 20 minutes ago, you know, and can't you just pick one? No, I have to see what shade is mine. What does it clash with my outfit? So why don't you just buy a whole, you know, like the chocolate samplers? Just get a sampler and then take it home and try it out. You know, and then you'll have one for. But there, no, I have to try each and every one so I know which one is mine, so I can make an informed decision. I don't want to wear something that's clashing with this or that and the other thing. And that's the same mindset as young people have today, and it's older people as well. But mostly the young people, you see them out there. My kids happen to work in Royal Oak, and you see they're all out there. You know, they're all spreading their wares, you know, trying to attract a mate or whatever, or a good time for today. And that's what the worldly scene is all about. And what happens? Well, hey, Shechem said, oh, she's a hot one. Let's hook up with this one. Sadly, that's what happens. And he took her, and he lay with her. Now, Dinah is not without guilt here. She's out there. She's, hey, I want to be a part of this. This is what the daughters of the land do. And so I want to be a part of that. And so he lay with her, but in her father's eyes, he defiled her. He defiled her. So there's two different aspects here. Okay, you go out, you find yourself a girlfriend, boyfriend, and oh man, I like this one. Let's try this one out. Oh, this is good. I think let's get married. Let's have a family. And that's what the dating scene's all about. You know, where it is in the old days, the father of the boy would come, they'd make a bargain, and they say, okay, a couple camels, a few goats, and we got ourselves a match. Now, those camels and goats, by the way, they weren't the worth, but they were a dowry. It was alimony in advance in case the son didn't find it, found some kind of imperfection. And it was the dad's job to keep her safe, to keep her pure, so that she wouldn't be defiled, so that she could present to the husband, a potential husband, a virgin bride, undefiled. And that's the thing. That's what the church is today. We are undefiled, and we will be presented to Jesus Christ as the virgin bride of Christ. How has that happened when he uses sinful people? Well, he has cleansed us, and he has removed our iniquities, and he's removed our sins, and he has put on his garments clean and bright, clean and white, and so there is no imperfection there. And so when the marriage supper of the Lamb happens, it's a virgin bride to the spotless groom. And so Shechem, his soul clave to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake to his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now Shechem was more honorable, but get the picture here, okay? He has relationships with Dinah, and then she goes and lives in his house, okay? It's like she ran away, and now she's living in this guy's house. But Shechem was more honorable than those in the land, and he says, I want to marry this girl. I want to make it right. I want to have a good relationship with her. I don't want to separate her from her family, so let's get married, as if that was going to solve anything. And so go get me this daughter. Dad, go get me this daughter. Man, I want this girl. I like this girl. She's in my house. Man, I want to marry this girl. Let's make it right. Go to Jacob and you know, bargain. See what we can get. But I want this girl. But interesting about Jacob here. He holds his peace. Now, you know, Jacob, you know, when he has the upper hand, you know, He's long on the mouth there. He's ready to run him down. He did that with Laban, right? But now he's holding his peace. And I see the Spirit of God start to work in Jacob's life. I see what's happened here. We see that, you know, in our lives, we time and time again, we run across the Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What's our part in this? When we're wronged, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive. 70 times 7, anybody remember that verse? How many times shall I forgive my brother for the same offense in a day? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Every time that you are wrong, you are to forgive immediately. And so Jacob held his peace, and he waited for his sons to come back. And he probably was dreading having to tell them, because he knew what they were going to do. They weren't governed by the same spirit as Jacob was. They weren't on the same spiritual journey as Jacob was. And yet he was still called Jacob. And this is where we fall in line as well. perhaps his heart wasn't truly. Maybe he was battling with the idea, man, this guy went out and he did this to my daughter, and you know, but then again, she was out there. She wanted to play that game, and now this is what's become of it. Jacob was probably torn at this point. Yes, I got to forgive. I got to forgive. As the Lord has forgiven me, so I have to forgive. And it's not a badge of honor when we say, you know what? The Lord has forgiven me much. He's forgiven me much, and I need to forgive much. The better way is to say, I didn't live that lifestyle. I always lived in the church. I always followed after the ways of the Lord. And yet I know that I'm a sinner because I've been studying His Word. And He has shown me that even though I try to live rightly, I still blow it. And that is so much better testimony than the one that can get up and share the most heinous crimes that they had committed and the Lord touched them and brought them back again. You know, everybody wants a good testimony, so they start young. Well, they'll go out and they'll do drugs and alcohol, break into houses and things like that. What a testimony this will be for the Lord, you know? I've heard people say that. You know, and it's just kind of like, are you out of your mind? What's the matter with you? You know, you want to... Gosh. The Lord desires us to live godly lives. That's the will of the Lord for our lives. To live godly lives. To live our lives to please the Lord and Him alone. If we please the Lord, we're going to make enemies in the world. The enemy is not going to be pleased with that. And it's going to bring tribulation. It's going to bring trials. It's going to bring things that, you know, we had no idea was going to happen. This is what Jacob went with the idea, I want to meet the Lord. I want to go where my grandfather found the Lord. So I'm going to go there. And he didn't find the Lord. He set up an altar. That's not where the Lord called him to set up an altar. You see? We have to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will move us to the place where He wants us to be. So that we will hear the pure Word of God. So we will have fellowship with those that want to have fellowship with the Lord. And when you start to speak the same things, then the things of the world are not going to be a part of your heart anymore. You're going to talk about the things of the Lord. You're going to talk about the great salvation that you have. You're going to be talking about heaven, and you're going to be talking about all the things that the Lord has overcome. And when the final day comes, when the new Jerusalem comes down, we will be rejoicing in those things. This is what should make our hearts leap for joy. Not for the things of the world, not that the world is going to go through these tribulations, but that the Lord's hand is in it all. And He's got a plan and purpose for it. And we honor and glorify Him by doing what the Lord has said in spite of the situations that we find ourselves in. The tribulations that come our way because we choose to live godly. The Lord would rather us just follow after Him and be obedient to what He says. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Those are tough things. But in it all, as we see Jacob here, he held his peace. That is one of the things that I see the Lord working in my life. When I'm driving anymore. You know, it's been, you know, I don't know if I've testified to you, probably have, but, you know, it's like, I'm not in a hurry anymore. I give space to people who want to cut in front of me. I know perfectly well that they're going to cut in front of me and slow down. They always do. But I'm not upset by it anymore. Why? Because I just slow down and I keep a couple car lengths for somebody else that wants to get in. And this is the Lord's work on my life. And I testify this because it's a marvelous work. I would never have chosen to do that. I would have chosen, Lord, have Him go in behind me. Because I look in my mirror and there's nobody behind me, but they got to cut into that place right there and then slow down so they can get over in another lane. And you just kind of, what is this? I got a big sign on me? Is this a target? Yes, it is. We are targets. The enemy uses the people around us that do not belong to Jesus Christ to persecute, to bring those things in, to test us, to try us. And, you know, it's funny. I just think, Lord, you brought this. Okay. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. It is a marvelous thing. Now, there are other things that need to be dealt with, and He'll deal with them in good time, but... You know, I'm pretty animate about the driving thing, so I just thought I'd throw that out there just for... But Jacob kept his peace. And Jacob heard that his daughter was defiled. You know, the heart of a father. You know, can you imagine? And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob and to commune with him. So here's the father and the son that defiled my daughter, and they're going to have a conversation with me. How nice. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in laying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Now, this is a parenthetical kind of a thing. This is an interjection by the Lord as a throwback to what the Lord has already established, that these people were not to be tolerated, that you're not to mix with these people. When Moses was taking this down from the Lord threw this in there, you know, to, you know, hey, they were, because he uses the term Israel here, okay, which thing was not established yet. Israel was not a nation yet. So Moses kind of threw that in there as the Lord gave him this word. But they were grieved in their heart for something that they didn't even realize was something in God's heart. Now, the boys, as far as we know, they weren't on this spiritual journey. In fact, we're going to see a little later that Jacob says, hey, you know what, throw away those idols that you've gotten. Okay, get rid of them. And so Hamor, verse 8, communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him. Pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give us your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift. I will give according as ye say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully. I wonder where they got that from. Huh? Like father, like son? You betcha. Children will live what they learn. You know, you just kind of like, they see you doing it, they're going to do it too. You know, I see my grandson, he watches every move. He's looking, you know, I sit there and watch him play, and he's going into play, but every now and again he looks up and he looks at who's watching me, you know. And same thing with these guys. You know, they learned quite from their uncle Laban, and then from and from the dad himself. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister unto one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if you will be as we, that every male of you shall be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. Now, these guys, this was the prince. Hamor was the prince of the land. He was the heavy, okay? And so, what the king wants to do, the king will decree and have it done. But he does go in and try to smooth it over with them, with the people of the land. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father, in that he wanted to have, you know, a good relationship with Jacob. You know, he probably saw the flocks and the herds, and he says, okay, this guy's got some coin. I'm marrying into some wealth here. I've come from wealth, and we'll have more wealth. And so Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men in the city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Pause for effect. Say what? You want us to do what? But let me sweeten the deal. Let me sweeten the deal here, okay? Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. So they had their eye on all of his wealth. He must have had a whole lot of wealth. Jacob did. And so he says, hey man, if we just do this thing, not knowing that they were being set up because they dealt with them deceitfully. And Hamor, and unto Hamor, and unto Shechem his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass, on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. Two guys, Simeon and Levi, went out and slew all of the men of the city. Now, we don't know how many there were, but probably a great many. If they were following after this thing there, then everybody is not able to move. You know, it's just like if you've ever had an operation or whatever, after a couple, 3 days, you're really sore. I mean, you're on the mend, but man, you can't move. You know, had your appendix taken out or have it a C-section, ladies, or whatever it is, you know, you just can't move. And so they were easy prey, and they knew it, and they went in and killed them all. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in their city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and all their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said, so they got everything. Everything that the men of Shechem wanted to have, the boys took. And they're coming in with twice as much wealth as what they went in with and spoiled the city. Now, the city is Jerusalem. Remember this. Okay? The Hivites had this city. And so once they were wiped out, another people came in, namely the Jebusites. And they took it over. And they called it after a different name, but it's the same city. So even from the onset, even from the beginning, this had a shadow of war over it and of deceit. So, and yet it's the city that God chose. It's the city that God chose. And as we start to look at this, we see how the enemy starts to position his people in the promised land. We saw it with Abraham. We saw Abraham, he went in and the Canaanite dwelled in the land. And then he a little while later he came back from Egypt and the Canaanite and the Hittite was in the land. And more until when Joshua was coming into the land, there were seven nations in there. And they were great and they were powerful. And yet, God took care of all of them. He said, slay them all. Let not man, woman, child, or little one, don't spare them, not even the cattle. Make sure that you kill them all, because they're all defiled. They're all past redemption. That's the reason why that was happening. Because what's going to happen is the same with Dinah. If they intermingle with you, they are going to pull your hearts away. They're going to pull your hearts away from following after me. God was protecting them. We think about this life as, you know, I work, I build a small fortune up, I have a family, I have houses, but where's it all going to go? It's all going to go to somebody else. You're not taking anything with you. The Lord, as we saw in Jeremiah this last Wednesday, when he told the people not to weep for those who were being taken away, because they were going to a place that was, they were going to survive. Not only survive, but they were going to thrive. So don't weep for them. Don't worry about it. I got them. I'm going to take care of them. Jeremiah, don't weep for them. Be happy for them. When we go to funerals for a believer, are we not joyful that they are in the presence of the Lord? Yeah, we're going to miss them for sure. But if we're others-minded, we're going to say, man, I wish I were with them. I wish, because they're before the Lord. They're seeing the face of their Savior. Oh, what a time for celebration. What a time for the awakening to look into the Savior's face. And just, this is what we long for. And Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, now Simeon and Levi was going to be the ones that was going to be the priesthood. And this is what Levi did at first. He slaughtered all of these people by deceit. Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Well, you know what? She acted like one. That's the way they're going to treat her. Ladies, girls, be aware. If this is the lifestyle you want, this is the lifestyle you're going to get. Okay? There's an old saying in the business world that says, dress for success. Now, the New Testament tells us, don't parade yourself with braided hair and all of these the things that the Gentiles do, because they're after one thing. They're wanting to have sexual relations. This is what they do. If you act like them, if you talk like them, if you dress like them, if your manner of life is like them, why should it be a strange thing to you when they treat you like this? Especially in these days, you know, the whole thing with the accusations to these people, you know. Yes, it's wrong. I get this. You know, you shouldn't be, you know, using your position to force somebody to have sex with you. But, you know, when these things are 20 years old, these accusations, well, this happened 20 years ago, and I have been affected by it. You know, you just kind of think, you know, what? Why didn't you bring it up then? Oh, because I wanted my career to be furthered. You see, I'm a big star now. I'm successful in the things that I've done, but this is what I had to do to get it. Okay, so that's what you got. All right, so what's the problem? This is what you were when you started, and this is what you are now. And there's no difference. There's nothing that affected you. This is what you were. This is what you were willing to do to get ahead in your career. Okay, this is what Dinah did. She went out and searched out and was friends with the daughters of the land. This is what the daughters of the land did, and she did the same thing. She just happened to snag a prince. Whoa. Good for me. Didn't work out so well. The prince got killed. The seeds that you sow are the things of your mind. Your wardrobe. Ladies, gentlemen, pray about what the Lord would have you to wear. The Holy Spirit won't lead you wrong, okay? If you're in the workplace, dress for business, not for the prom, not for, you know, after-dinner drinks. If that's what you're dressing as, this is the way people are going to treat you. If you're business-minded, then be business-minded. Then dress business-minded. If you're wanting to please the Lord, then you're going to wear the clothes that the Lord wants you to wear. And if you don't have those clothes, then maybe you need a wardrobe change. Maybe you need to take out those short skirts. Maybe you need to, those muscle shirts that you guys are wearing, you know, to attract females. Maybe that's, you should put on a couple of flannel shirts. I hear those are in this season. Flannel shirts. Gotta love it, huh? It's cold out there, right? But be mindful of what you're presenting yourself as. Are you presenting yourself as a person of the world, or are you presenting yourself as a person of the Lord, of righteousness, of truth? You know, why are you wearing those? Oh, that looks so frumpy. You know what? It may look frumpy, but you know what? I'm not looking to get a mate. I'm waiting for God to send me a mate. I'm waiting for God to give me that person that He wants me to have. I don't want to go out and do the sampler. I want that one person that the Lord wants me to have, that's going to treat me with the love that he has for the Lord, or she has for the Lord. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I want. I pray that we never have to say, or never have to be said to, that they should treat our sister as a harlot. We want to be pure before the Lord. We want to have clothed with His righteousness, with His mercy, with His grace. Heavenly Father, I pray that the lessons that we see here, I pray that you would embed them in our hearts. And Lord, that we would seek in our dress, in our attitudes, in the things that we do, in the things that we watch, that they would be that we would be mindful if they are pleasing unto you or not. Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name.